I'm going to show you a picture of a commercial from 1984. It's 32 years ago. Anybody remember this? Our projector's not working, so this is going to suffice for at least the opening illustration. Where's the beef? Wendy's got their start with this campaign, with this advertising campaign. Where's the beef? And they would show you this big bun with this little bitty tiny piece of meat. And this woman would come up and she would say, "Where's the beef?" And that became the slogan, "Where's the beef?" And the idea of Wendy's is that we have the beef. And we put the great big, you know, they had the square, still do, I guess, still have the square patties that extend beyond the bun of the meat. Oh, their idea is that the foundation of the hamburger is the meat. So while some restaurants supposedly are curbing and cutting back, they're going to give you a big chunk of beef. Well, that's an interesting question, where's the beef? And as you think about religion in America, there's another good question that we need to ask that kind of relates or is very similar to that, and that is, where's the scripture? We live in a day and age in which more and more churches are getting away from the teaching of God's word. And so, as you look at their practices, as you look at their teaching, you may sometimes wonder, where's the scripture? I mean, how many churches, honestly, are you going to go into where the scripture is examined? Where you have open Bible studies and people are encouraged to ask questions. Where a promise is made, and hopefully it is made sincerely, that we're going to show you in the Bible everything we do and teach and invite you to show us if we're not teaching something that's right. Now, these are all things that we strive as a foundational principle here at this congregation. It is not, we are men, and we may not perfectly execute all those things, but we want our practices to be based upon Scripture. We want our teachings to be based upon Scripture. And I realize a lot of the problem is that there's so many people in our world today who their question is whether or not the Scriptures are even from God. Are they reliable? Did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did they just write based upon their human memory and they just, you know, they just might have missed some things here and there? I believe the Bible teaches that God guided these men as they wrote, and that the end product of the Bible, as we have it today, and God has blessed us with, we just studied over last summer, archaeological discoveries that show us that we have the Bible intact just as it was given. There are no principles, no teachings from the Bible that have been changed because part of the Bible has been lost, or the Catholic Church perverted the Bible as the Mormon Church teaches. But what we have, when it's properly translated, now not every translation is trustworthy, but if you've got a translation that seeks to be accurate, you have the same thing that was given in the first and second century, primarily in the first century, and then copied and dispersed during the second century. So a worthy question, where is the scripture? So there's several points that I want to make in connection with this, and I'm going to get, since I'm trying to mess around with the board, I'm going to get some of you guys to help me out in reading. So Rob, turn to Colossians 3, and Bo, turn to 1 Corinthians 2. Colossians 3 and 1 Corinthians 2. The Scriptures teach that we must have Scripture for all that we do and say. Verse 17, Rob. Colossians 3, verse 17.
"And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him."
Okay, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So this expression "in the name of" means by the authority of. And we understand the same thing. Okay, you have a check that the bank gives you so that you can take money out of your account. And what do you do at the bottom of that check? You have to sign your name. What if your name's not there? No funds are going to be transferred. There's no authority to take money out of your account. You've got to sign your name. So God has signed His name on this book. This is His authority. Everything you do, whatever, by word or deed, everything needs to be by God's authority. My parents taught me an interesting word, and that was the word permission. We do things with our parents' permission. Okay? I have four brothers, and we always had, a traditional love-hate relationship that siblings have. And if one of my brothers came up and told me to do something, I probably would have some kind of smart aleck remark that hopefully I have matured past. But if then they've said, "Well, if Mom said to do this or that, or Dad said," well, that changed the picture entirely. Now I've got to pay attention to what he says, because it may be true, and I'm going to be in a heap of trouble if I don't listen and pay. Now, what if he's lying? Well, then he's going to get in trouble. What if he comes and says, "Mom said," when Mom didn't say? I'm going to go to Mom. I'm going to find out about that. And then my brother's going to be in trouble. So there are a lot of parallels to that. God tells us in the Bible His will. And everything we do or say has to be in keeping with what that is. Now, Bo, read 1 Corinthians 2, verse 11. No man can comprehend the things of God. That is the foundational statement in that verse. It's similar to the fact that you don't know what my favorite color is. You don't know what my favorite dessert is. You may get some indications. I'm eating a big chunk of pie with a big smile on my face. Or I may say, "This is my favorite." Okay. But you don't know unless I can give you an indication. No man knows the things of a man. Even so, we don't know what pleases God. That's something that Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. It's not in man who walks to direct his steps. We can't do that. We have to accept that. I'm the creation. I'm the creature, not the creator. I'm His product. He knows what makes me tick and what is best for me. He's demonstrated His love for me by giving His Son on the cross. I should never doubt that what God writes for me in this book is, from His perspective and in His great wisdom, what is best for me. Now, one other scripture I want to add to that is 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, he was writing to a church that was very divided. Some people said, "Well, I'm a disciple of Apollos." Some people said, "I'm a disciple of Paul." They didn't really use those names. There were local men whose names they used in that place. And Paul writes in verse 6 that, I put my name and Apollos' name in there. He says, "These things I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to go beyond what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." The worst thing that a person can say when you're trying to instruct them, and you may have the truth, you may know this golden bit of wisdom that will transform their life and make them infinitely happy, but the worst thing that can happen when you start to tell them is, I know what you're going to say. It's like, don't bother. It's like, don't try to tell me anything. And Paul talks about this. That's arrogance. What you need to reckon is that don't go beyond what is written. What is written is perfectly suited for us and for all our needs. So people will call you a know-it-all. They will call you holier than thou. You think you know more than my preacher? He's been to a seminary and he has a degree. But we must hide behind the scriptures. If someone argues, let them argue with God. If someone's angry, let them be angry with God. Show in the scriptures what God's word is. People don't like confrontation. I realize that. Debates have fallen out of favor. But the fact of the matter is, we need to be able to compare the teachings. We're warned in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 that there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. And there are many false religions in the world. We need to recognize that. That's not judging. That is based upon what the Bible teaches. And in fact, that's what John said, 1 John 4 verse 1. So, we have to be careful. There's a danger there. God gives us the truth, and we have to honestly and humbly try to ascertain or understand that truth. And we are tasked with sharing that with others, but not with those that are not interested. We're not to cast our pearls before swine, but we're to teach and search for those who are sincerely looking. How many people in the world are really interested in the scripture and the basis of their religion? I know I've heard in a number of occasions somebody say, well, I don't really believe that, and that's exactly what the church they're a part of teaches, but they don't believe that particular doctrine, but they continue to condone and approve of their group teaching that which is false, or practicing that which is false. So we need to recognize that it's not only some religion or church that needs to be based upon the scripture, but every individual Christian's life needs to be based on the teachings of God's Word.
Amen.
And that we can understand that, and that we can share that with others even. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Scott, read verses 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5.
For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ.
Okay, so we have a battle. We're soldiers in the kingdom of God, and our warfare is not carnal, though. We don't use manipulation or coercion. We don't use money. We don't use spectacular facilities or entertainment. What we use is an effort to convince men of the truth of Scripture. What we're doing, he says here, he says the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for what? The destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations. Every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. So that's our job. We have Scripture that we must have Scripture. Now it's important to recognize, and I've touched on this, that the Scriptures teach that the Bible is complete. And in some places, it's the word perfect is used. The sense that it has everything that God wanted it to have, everything that we need. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Kurt, would you read that? 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4.
His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire.
Look at this. And I can't spell. Try this again. Okay, so the Scriptures contain all things that pertain to life and godliness. You want to be a godly man, you want to have a good life that pleases God, look in the Scriptures. It comes to the knowledge of Christ. So all things lead to the knowledge of Christ, but that leads to a divine nature within us. The Bible is not just a collection of facts. Hebrews 4 says the Bible is living. That it's a seed planted in our hearts, that it grows and transforms us into a sacrifice to God. So look at now 2 Timothy 3. Another passage that demonstrates how complete God's Word is. Last two verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul here says that all Scripture is given by inspiration. So God inspired the Bible. God wrote the Bible. You say, well, I thought Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, Peter, all these, they wrote the Bible. Well, they were like a pen. This is what they were like. in God's hands. Because God told each of these men exactly what to write. And inasmuch as they faithfully did that, and these books were preserved and copied correctly, and we have thousands and thousands of copies of complete Bibles. So they go back to some, I think, as far back as the 3rd century. Certainly the 5th century. In any case, God has preserved and allowed us to understand that what we have is exactly what was given, as we talked about earlier, and that is exactly what we need. It's complete. It has everything. Because God wrote it. Now, he goes on to say, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Verse 17 says, why God inspired them? Why did he go to the trouble? You ever wonder, is it really a big deal? If there are a lot of churches in our land that are saying, you know, it's not that important that you follow the letter of the law. It's not a constitution, and it isn't intended for us to beat each other with. Oh, I will agree with that. That isn't. While we can look, there's nothing wrong with looking at the definition of a word, and there's nothing wrong with casting down false arguments. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 10 said. We cast down those false arguments. There's nothing wrong with that, but we do it with love and patience and gentleness. We don't do it with a desire to come here. Oh, come over here closer where I can have a real fight. Well, that's now all of a sudden you're using the Bible like a piece of wood that you'd hit somebody on the head. And that's kind of sometimes the attitude that seems to come through. That should never be the attitude that we have as Christians. Because the fact of the matter is, the Bible's complete. We've got everything we need right here. I don't have to hit you over the head with it. I don't need to knock you out cold on the floor to win the argument. I don't have to shut you up by gagging you in some manner. I can just turn to the Scriptures. And yes, it means that I have to study the Scriptures to be prepared to give an answer, the hope that is within me. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, I have to be ready. But I'm thoroughly equipped here. And he goes on to say that the reason God inspired the Bible, verse 17, is the man of God may be adequate and be equipped for every good work. I want to look at these three words here. The Bible contains every good work. I want you to look at that statement. It didn't say the Bible contains every work, good and bad. It says the Bible contains every good work. So the nature of the Bible is that God wrote it to tell us what to do. He did not write it to tell us all the things not to do. Well, someone says, when we're talking about a particular activity, where does the Bible say it's wrong? And there are a lot of things in the Bible that it says don't do this. But that's not really how God intended to write the Bible. To tell us all the things that are wrong. God intended to write the Bible to tell us all the things that are good. It doesn't contain every bad work. It contains every good work. Now, I've probably mentioned this, but it is such a powerful illustration. It comes to mind every time I see this expression. If I'm going to the store for my wife to pick something up, to prepare for guests or something like that, or the family. In our family, we've come to know this. If there's more than three things involved, I got to have a list. Okay, I'm good for three things. I'm not good for four. I will mess it up. So she writes a list. Does she write a list of all the things in the store she does not want me to write to buy? Well, of course not. That would be absurd. She writes down the things that she wants me to buy. Now, there may be some no-nos on there, like, buy cheese, but don't buy the generic, buy the brand name. Or don't get the ones, with you see this little girl in the package, no, get the other brand. There are some no's on that list, but the list primarily and fundamentally is to tell me what to buy. So understand, this Bible is intended to tell us how to live our lives, what to do. It's not primarily given to tell us what not to do. So a better question than where does the Bible say it's wrong, I need to ask, where does the Bible say it's right? And there's this principle in Scripture that is known, at least among men, as the silence of Scripture. Okay? My parents believed in the authority of silence. Okay? When I was a kid, the area that we lived was safe enough that we could just ride our bikes almost all over. As far as you would want to ride your bike, you were safe to go and play with your friends and ride your bike all over this, you know, the eastern side of Columbus, Mississippi is where we grew up. And we did. There were times when I went out and I did things that I didn't have my parents' permission to do. Remember that word, permission. Now, they didn't say I couldn't do it. Yeah, I have to believe that somewhere along the line with my mother or my dad, I probably used that argument. Well, you didn't say I couldn't do it. And I'll tell you what I think has happened. I think I actually did that, and I have a mental block as to what happened after that, because it wouldn't have been pretty. My parents didn't put up with that foolishness. What do you mean I didn't say you couldn't go here or there? I didn't say you could. Now, if we have that same kind of understanding in terms of the chain of command in families, and we do in the military, then why do we think it's so foreign for God to direct our lives in the same manner? He tells us what to do, and then everything else becomes what not to do. Now, there are some things that don't matter to God. I understand that. You know, take my grandkids into the ice cream store, and I don't care if they get glowing green stuff that gets all over their face and makes their tongue a pretty funny looking color. I don't care. That's great. Whatever flavor you want, whatever floats your boat, that's great. But if God has given us instruction, for instance, like in worship, the various things we do in worship, He's told us, He talked in the Scriptures about singing, about praying, about teaching God's Word. On the first day of the week, He talks about the Lord's Supper and giving. Those are things that God has told us. This is how you worship Me. Now, He didn't tell it in any one particular passage, but He, as the New Testament unfolded, He revealed His complete will about how we worship Him. So now then, every other type of worship or every other action becomes not a part of every good work. If it's not in the Bible, is it a good work? Well, the Bible contains every good work. So if it's not in the Bible, is it a good work? Well, some people think, well, if you have a sincere heart, that's all that matters. Well, the Scriptures teach that that's not all that matters. We have to go by the Scriptures. As individual Christians, as local churches, we have to go by the Scriptures. Why? Because it's not in man who walks. You may be sincere, and you may be sincerely wrong. And you know what? When you're sincerely wrong, you can do terrible things, and God can be very patient with you. He was with Paul. Paul put Christians in jail. He gave his voice for Christians to be put to death. But Paul eventually became the apostle. Saul became the apostle Paul. A spokesman for God, a faithful man of God. Why? He said, God was patient because I did it in ignorance. But what if Paul had never changed? He would have been lost. He would be in torment right now. So we need to recognize that the Bible is complete. And in connection with that, we need to recognize that the Bible is understandable. In fact, I'm told that the Bible is written on a fifth grade level. Remember that game show called Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? It's actually entertaining because a lot of times I'm not smarter than a fifth grader. And I think I should be, but I'm not. That's kind of where so many of us settle in our recollection of various facts, about like a fifth grader. In any case, that's the level that God wrote the Bible in terms of the grammar and the structure of the sentences and how it doles out information. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul says this beginning in verse 3. That by revelation there was made known to me, Paul's talking, made known to him as an apostle, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. So Paul receives it from God and he writes to various people, and those books then were copied and distributed among the churches, and eventually the whole world was able to hear the gospel. He says, by referring to this, what he wrote, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. You say, but Jeff, you don't understand. This is a huge book. How can I possibly learn all of this? Well, if you study and read your Bible every day, you'll learn faster and more than you think. Experts tell us, for whatever this is worth, that you can become an expert in any subject if you'll read about that, not the same thing over and over, and investigate that topic. If you read 20 minutes every day for 20 years, you'll be an expert. I don't know who came up with that formula, but I believe it is true. But if you had, and I've known men who had hobbies, whether it be a car or a plane, or whether it be some particular the history, different wars and things like that, and that's, they immerse themselves in it, and they read about it all the time. And you can ask them questions, boy, they just rattle off the facts. You can become an expert in the Bible. You think you'll live another 20 years? Most of us will. Most of us have that possibility. And all of us are commanded to do the best we can every day. So we read our Bibles every day, and you can come to understand God's Word. You remember the demon in Acts 19, and there were some false exorcists who wanted to cast out that demon. These were Jewish exorcists, and they said, I command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches to come out. And the demon said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And he jumped on them and beat them up and stripped all their clothes off and chased them out of the house naked. Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? Jesus said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. And I call them by name. God knows me. He understands what I need. If I read my Bible every day, I'll come to hear His voice and recognize His voice. Remember one congregation that we were part of in Mobile, Alabama, there was a brother there that I got very close to. He got me into a car hobby and different things like that. But he could snap his fingers louder than anybody I've ever. And he would snap his fingers and his children would just, you could see them stiffen up. They recognized the snap. Different of us might recognize voices or tones of voices or when the middle name is employed and you know you're in trouble. There are different ways but this is the way God gets our attention. And if we have reverence for Him and love Him, we have the promise that we can understand this. You know, see, you recognize the fact that in Jesus' day, there were all these religious experts, scholars, scribes. And almost all of them rejected Jesus. You look at men today who are religious and they have these lofty titles in front of their name and they wear these robes that separate them from men and they sometimes consider themselves clergy and everybody else is laity and they have these degrees from seminaries. Do you think that's what you have to accomplish to know God's Word? I'm not saying that men that are in those circumstances can't know God's Word. All of us can understand God's Word. But don't be surprised if the lowliest of us are the ones who truly comprehend God's Word. So we need to humbly study. And one other point I want to make in connection with this is that God's Word...
still works. Just as it did in ancient times, just as God designed it to do, it will always work as it should. I'm looking at an Old Testament passage, Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Listen to what God says to Israel through the prophet Jeremiah. He says, "Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." Now that's God's instruction. Now the people responded, "No, we're not going to walk in it." But this is God's instructions for us today. Ask for those ancient ways, the ways of God, not the old ways of mom and dad. This is not about a generational thing. You know, sometimes I'll be talking to people about what the Bible says, and they say, "Well, I guess it's just a generational." What they mean by that is, this is just the way your generation looks at the Bible, but my generation looks at the Bible in a different way. Listen, when it comes to looking at the Bible, what we're striving to do is listen to what God is saying to us. I'm not trying to find something in here except what God is saying to me. I'm not trying to seek what I think about this. I'm trying to seek what God thinks about this. And study the Bible in that matter will help His will to work in our lives. And I tell you what, His will won't work in our lives if we do otherwise. If we try to employ our own experience, our own think-sos. And every man has a sense of right and wrong. I understand that. I know the feeling. There are still times, even today, as I've studied the Bible for decades in my life, there are still times today when I wonder why a particular teaching has to be so. And all I can say is that God is smarter than I am. And all I can say is that I don't know how to direct my life. God has informed me that in a bunch of different places. And I accept that. And I know the path that so many men have taken apart from the teaching of God's Word, and it's been disastrous. And I know Hades is filled, hell is filled, and will be after the judgment day, with men who thought they could do it themselves, go their own way, that their think-so was as good as God's or anybody else's. I realize that another man doesn't have the right to tell me what to do. But I also realize that God does. And so, when another man comes with his opinion, I'll show respect. I need to always be courteous and respectful to other people. But I need to turn to God's Word and to look at it and to consider how I should live my life by what it teaches. One last scripture is 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy was a young man wanting to preach the gospel or preaching the gospel, but he still had a lot of things to learn. Here Paul says, beginning in verse 3, In this section, he's trying to encourage Timothy to be strong as this young man. "Suffer hardship with me," he says, "as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life, so that he may please the one who has enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive the share of his crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." If you'll listen to what he says. We know what the farmer, you know what the farmer's got to do? He's got to obey the laws of nature. You want corn, you better plant corn. You want a crop, you better make sure that crop is fertile and doesn't have a lot of weeds to fight against and gets a certain amount of moisture in whatever way you can. If you're an athlete and some board governs that sport tells you what the rules are, you better follow the rules. You get caught cheating, you're going to be disqualified in some manner or penalized. We understand all these things. I marvel sometimes why we, and I say we, not to put down anybody, because again, we all fight these feelings that I think I know what's right. I marvel that when it comes to religion, we just seem to reject all these things we accept in life and in nature and in sports, in the family, with the parent-child relationship. We accept all these things. We need to accept them with God. And we need to always be those who ask, where's the Scripture? Ask it patiently. Don't ask it in a combative manner. No, but we need to make sure we have the Scripture before we proceed in any endeavor to please God. Well, I appreciate your attention. Open your song books to the song that was mentioned, number 21 in the little book. There may be some this morning that realize that you have not based your life upon the Scriptures, and that you need to appeal to God according to what the Scriptures teach. And if we can help you and you need to make a change in your life, if you need to become a Christian because you recognize that Jesus is the Christ, that He died for you, and that only through His blood you can be saved, if you're willing to repent of your sins, this is the command that God has given, and to confess Jesus as the Christ, you can be baptized, immersed in water. You can die with Christ and be raised to walk in newness of life. You'll be a part of God's family. If you are a Christian and you're not living as the Bible commands, you're not required to be baptized again because you're still in God's family. You're just a wayward child of God. But you are commanded in Acts chapter 8 to repent of your sins and to pray to God if that sins might be forgiven. We can help you do that in any way now or later. We're more than happy to do that. And we invite you to stand as we sing. Come forward if you have a wish.